So I grew up watching Disney movies, and I love Disney movies, particularly animated Disney movies. I think my favorite is Robin Hood, maybe closely followed by The Sword and the Stone. But there was one Disney movie as a kid that scared me to death, and I didn't want to watch it. I hated to watch it. It was Pinocchio. You laugh, but Pinocchio was all about this little boy who, through naivete, through disobedience, continued to get himself into trouble. He thought that he could be a star in the theater, and so he gave himself to a man named Stromboli. Stromboli took advantage of him and locked him in a birdcage as a slave. The story goes on, and it's tragic in so many ways, but it wasn't a tragedy that horrified me as a kid. What horrified me was this place in Pinocchio called Pleasure Island. Pleasure Island was a place where delinquent little boys could go. They were invited to go. And what was promised to the little boys when they went to Pleasure Island was freedom. The freedom to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, however they wanted. Pinocchio, through his naivete and through the shrewdness of this sly fox named Honest John, ends up on a cart headed to Pleasure Island. And as he goes, he meets this little boy named Lampwick. Lampwick is what you would expect of a delinquent little boy. He doesn't want to go to school. He's got his little bowler hat on, slingshot in hand. He is so excited about going to Pleasure Island. We can go do whatever we want. We can eat as much as we want. We can drink as much as we want. We can do all the things that our parents tell us that we can't do. And so they get to Pleasure Island. And even as they walk in, there's all of these sort of grotesque-looking carnival ride-type things. And what they're hearing is, come, eat all you want. Eat all you want. Here's the place to fight. Fight all you want. Here's a house. You can destroy it. Do whatever you want. And what they don't realize as they're walking in the gates of that island is that there are henchmen behind them who are locking and closing those gates so that they can't get out. And so, as time goes on, as they spend time doing exactly what they want, something happens to them. There's this transformation that takes place in little boys, and all of a sudden, they start acting like donkeys. It starts with a laugh. All of a sudden, their ha-ha turns into hee-haw, hee-haw, and then donkey ears appear, and then a tail. And then, as Pinocchio sits talking to Lampwick, Lampwick's playing pool and smoking a cigar and drinking his root beer and talking about how wonderful it is to have this freedom, Lampwick all of a sudden turns into a donkey. Pinocchio's terrified. And what we find out is that all of these little boys were being led to Pleasure Island, not for the sake of their freedom, but rather for the sake of slavery. They, as they did what they wanted, turned into the little jackasses that they truly were, and in doing so, allowed themselves to be enslaved by this man called the coachman, who, as they turned into donkeys, would ask them, as they came up to him on all fours, "What's your name?" And if the little boy could say his name, he would throw him back into a little cage and say, wait, eventually he won't be able to say his name. But if they couldn't say their name, they were slaves. And they would be thrown into carts and carted off to the salt mines or to the circus as slaves. It's terrifying, terrifying as a small child. And the lesson that we're supposed to learn from that, I think the lesson of Pleasure Island is this. It's the fact that what we think is freedom is actually slavery. The things that we think are going to give us freedom and pleasure are actually leading us to sin and to death, to slavery, to sin and to death. And I think it was terrifying as a kid because I knew the allure of freedom. I knew what it was like to want to do what I wanted and to be able to do what I wanted and the freedom that came with that. And so seeing this little story play itself out terrified me. I didn't want to be a slave. And so I didn't want to watch the movie. And that reality is something that affects every single one of us. Every single one of us knows what it is to want freedom. We know what it is to want to be free of the bonds of anyone telling us who we should be, who we are, what we should do, how we should live. We want to be free. But in fact, there's no such thing as freedom. Our culture says there is, but there's not. There's only slavery. Either slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness. So the freedom to sin is not freedom at all. It's actually slavery. And that's what our text this morning is all about. This reality that freedom, that the promise of freedom that sin holds out to us is actually a lie. Because there is no such thing as freedom to sin. There's only slavery to sin. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, which is where we are this morning, goes to great lengths to make this point. And he goes to great lengths for a reason. He goes to great lengths because he recognizes that for Christians, the fact of God's amazing grace, that grace that we just sang about a few moments ago, that fact, that reality, can lead us to think that we're now able to do whatever we want. But grace is not a license to sin. And Paul makes that very, very clear in Romans chapter 6. But to understand exactly why he has to make this so clear, I want to back up just a little bit and help us understand what's come before chapter 6 in the letter to the Romans. So Paul in Romans announces the theme of his letter. It's the gospel. He says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so he is proclaiming the gospel of God to the Roman Christians whom he's never met. He wants to make sure that they understand what this gospel is. And so he explains the gospel. He begins in chapter 1, verse 18, and really running through chapter 3, verse 20, explaining the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is the reality, as Paul says in Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Every single person is under God's wrath because of our sin. He'll go on to say in Romans 3, verse 9, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so he lays out the bad news of the gospel, but praise God, he doesn't stop there. In chapter 3, verse 21, Paul turns to the good news, the glorious truth of the gospel. He says in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We deserve God's wrath, but now salvation is available through the cross of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, and through faith alone. And Paul's going to go on in chapter 3 to unpack this reality. It's faith alone that saves us. It was faith alone that made Abraham, our forefather in the faith, righteous. That's Romans chapter 4. Just like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so our righteousness, our right standing before God, our salvation comes not by our works, But through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing God, who promises that all who trust in Christ are going to be saved. Paul then goes on in chapter 5 to unpack the myriad of blessings that flow out of this reality. And I can't even list them all, but just listen to a few. We have peace with God. We who were once enemies have been reconciled to the God who was our enemy. We have access into God's grace. We have joy even in the face of suffering. We have hope that will not put us to shame. And all of this is because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And Paul just keeps going. Because of the cross, many are made righteous. Because of the cross, justification and life is available to all men through faith. Because of the cross, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Because of the cross, where sin once reigned, grace now reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life. And the picture Paul paints in chapters 3 through 5 of Romans is a picture of amazing grace. Grace so amazing, in fact, that it could lead someone to the wrong conclusion. It could lead them to the conclusion that God's amazing, abundant grace is Christ, is somehow giving us a license to pursue sin, to do exactly what we want. And so Paul goes out of his way in chapter 6 to correct any false notion that his hearers might have about the nature of God's grace. In chapter 6, he makes the point, and this is going to be the first point of the sermon this morning, that grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. And Paul clearly thinks that this is an important point to make because he spends an entire chapter of this 16-chapter book talking about it. The entire chapter, all of chapter 6, is devoted to making this one point. Grace is not a license to sin. And he attacks it from a couple of different angles by asking and answering two different questions. They're different questions, and yet in one sense they're the same question. They're very, very closely related. We see them in chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 6, verse 15. So chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then chapter 6, 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? He asks these two questions, and he answers them the exact same way. The answer to the first question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Right? He's saying, if it's true, verse 20 of chapter 5, that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. If that's true, then should we keep on sinning so that we can get more and more grace? That's the question that's being asked. And Paul says, no, by no means, of course not. And he explains why by explaining that by virtue of their faith in Christ, the Christian has died to sin. It's a reality that's pictured in baptism. So he uses the analogy of baptism to explain this reality. You've died with sin. You've been united to Christ in a death like his, raised to newness of life. You have died to your old king and its tyranny, sin, and now you live to a new king, God. And you are a member of his kingdom. So you're dead to sin, and so Paul says, therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that they can't let sin reign in their lives, but instead need to present themselves to God as their king. We see that there in verses 12 and 13. He says in verse 14, sin is to have no dominion over the Christian because they're no longer under sin's dominion. They're under the dominion of God's grace. And that truth, that the Christian is no longer under the dominion of sin, no longer under law, but under grace, then leads to the question in chapter 15. And our text for this morning verse 15. Verse 15. And the answer to the question, the question and the answer runs all the way through 23. And so what I want to do, I want us to read the entire passage, and then we're going to come back to the question. So listen to Romans 6, 15 to 23. With that reality in mind, grace is not a license to sin. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, again, the question in verse 15 flows right out of verse 14. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? I think it helps to paraphrase. The question is something along the lines of this. If because of God's grace in the gospel, because I am saved, I am no longer bound to obey the Mosaic law, the old covenant law. I'm in a new covenant now. If that's true and I'm no longer under that law, then does that mean that I can sin? That I can do what I want? Does it give me a license to be lawless? Is really the question. And so at its heart, it's really the same question as before. Does the grace that I've received in the gospel give me the license, the freedom to sin, to do what I want? And what does Paul say? By no means. It's the exact same answer he gave before. Grace is not a license to sin. Paul emphatically rejects that thought. Believers are not free to sin by virtue of the fact that they're not under the Mosaic law anymore. So he answers the question, and before we get too far along, because these questions are somewhat abstract, I want to address what I think is the elephant in the room. The reality is, you can't see him right now, but if I kept going, you would start to see him and he would just get bigger and bigger and bigger. So I'm going to go ahead and point him out now so that as we go on, you're not thinking about the elephant. Instead, you're thinking about what you need to be thinking about as we go through. So here's the elephant. It's the reality that this is not a question that most of us are asking, and not a question especially that most of us are asking in this way. And I don't think any of us woke up this morning thinking, am I to sin because I'm not under law but under grace? I don't think anybody asked the question, even in the shorter sense, does grace give me a license to sin? That's not a question that we tend to think of in the abstract. But that doesn't mean it's not a question to which we need to actually hear and heed the answer. Right, the truth is that we do need to hear Paul's question precisely because we don't ask it abstractly. As Christians, we ask it concretely. We ask it every time that we're faced with a choice between sin and righteousness, between sin and obedience, between what our flesh desires and what God commands. Am I free to yell in anger at my kids in this moment? They deserve it, and I know God will forgive me. Is it okay if I tell my boss that I finished this report even though I haven't? It's just once to save face. God will forgive me. Is it okay to sin because I know forgiveness is available? Is it okay if I blank, you fill in the blank. For all of us, the temptation is different. Is it okay if I blank There's grace for that, right? And sometimes, if we're honest, we don't even ask the question. We just sin and presume upon God's grace. Though we would never say it out loud, we would never think it, we sin with the thought in the back of our mind hiding back there, God's going to forgive me for this, and therefore it's okay. I can do it. And so, because of that, we need desperately to hear Paul's answer to this question for the good of our own souls. So Paul's answer to the question is emphatic. Is it ever okay to choose sin over obedience for the Christian? The answer is by no means. We are never free as Christians to choose sin. And then in verse 16, Paul fleshes out this answer for us, explaining the reason why the answer to this question is so obviously no. He asks another question. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying there is no such thing as freedom to sin, only slavery to sin. There's only two ways to live. Either you are a slave to sin, or you are a slave to obedience. No other in between, no other option. And by obedience here, Paul means obedience to God. We'll unpack that a little bit more. He's choosing it here to contrast it with sin because of that focus on the law. We obey the law, so you're a slave to obedience. Okay, so he's making this point. And the reality is, Paul's not saying anything new. This is something that Jesus talked a lot about. Think of Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. In another place, Jesus says it this way, John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You can't serve sin and serve God. You can't make a practice of sinning and say that you're a servant of God. The only people who are free to sin, Paul is telling us, are those who are slaves to sin. And this is really important because it has profound implications for our lives. So if you're here this morning and you're a non-Christian, we are so glad that you're here. And I hope that you're following along and tracking here, because here's what Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying to you through Paul. It's this. You are not free, no matter how free you think you are. We live in a world that tells us that true freedom is found by casting off our bonds and doing whatever we want to do, however we want to do it. No one is our master. No one can tell us what to do. And that's what the world calls freedom. Well, welcome to church and welcome to the Word of God, because that's what the Bible calls slavery. Did I just turn off? There we go. It may seem counterintuitive, right? As you think about Christians, you think, well, Christians are the ones who are slaves, right? They're bound to this 2,000-year-old book full of commands that they feel like they have to obey. They're the ones who are slaves. I'm free, they're slaves. No, we're slaves and you're slaves. We're slaves to God, you're a slave to sin. And that should terrify you. Just like that picture of the little boys who didn't realize they were slaves, and all of a sudden they were sold into slavery. That's where you are. That's who you are. And the truth is, the fact that you think you're free and the fact that you want to continue pursuing freedom is ultimately going to lead to your death. Ultimately, it's going to end in death. And that is a terrifying reality. For those of us who are Christians, the truth for us is we don't get to think of ourselves as free in that sense either, right? We don't get to pick and choose when and how we're going to obey God. We don't get to pick and choose which of God's commands we want to obey, which of God's commands we don't want to obey. Right? The reality is that to choose sin, to persist in choosing to do what we want rather than what God commands, is to choose death. If we continue down that road, the end is death. It's going to show that we really aren't slaves of obedience at all, but rather slaves of sin. To choose obedience, though, is to choose righteousness and ultimately life. And so what Paul is saying here is there's no such thing as neutrality, and there's no such thing as freedom the way that we tend to talk about freedom. Either you're a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. The question for us is, who are we going to serve? Paul could have stopped right there. I could end the sermon right here, but I still got a little bit more time. And Paul doesn't end here either. And he doesn't end because of the reality that this is not merely an abstract question. This is not a thought experiment. This is a real day-to-day reality for all of us. We have to choose moment by moment, day by day as believers, who we are going to serve. Are we going to serve sin? Or are we going to serve God? That's the question that constantly is before us. When given the choice between sin and obedience, am I going to choose sin? Am I going to choose obedience? When the opportunity to sin presents itself, am I going to presume upon God's grace in that moment, or am I going to pursue righteousness? Well, Paul and the Lord, who inspired Paul, wanted the Roman Christians then and wants us today to choose obedience. And so we see in verse 19, so just scan down, the only command in the entire section, right here at the end of verse 19, now present your members as slaves of righteousness, slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The Lord wants us to be slaves of righteousness, slaves of obedience, to choose obedience in every single one of those moment-by-moment decisions. The question is, how do we get there? Because the reality for all of us is we know that tension. We know the draw of what claims to be freedom. We know what it's like to think, okay, I know I shouldn't do this, but, right? We all know that. So how do we, in those moments, get to the place where we say, I know I shouldn't do this, and I'm not going to? How do we stop that logic from even working itself out in our minds? Well, Paul gives us two answers. The Lord gives us two answers. He reminds us both of who we were and reminds us who we are. And calls us to remember those two things when we come to these situations day by day, moment by moment, when we have to ask the question, when we ask the question. We don't have to ask it. We ask it, am I going to choose sin or am I going to choose righteousness? Paul says, remember who you were and remember who you are. And those are going to be the last two points of the sermon. So the first one, remember who you were. In verse 17, even as Paul reminds the Roman Christians of the gospel, he also reminds them that they were once slaves to sin. And this is a reality that he's going to weave in and out and in and out in these verses. And so we're not really going to walk straight through the verses as we might in some cases. The reason for that is because what Paul's doing, Paul's making those two statements that I just said, remember who you were and remember who you are. And what he does is he takes them and he just sticks them together like this. And they're all just woven back and forth and back and forth and back and forth throughout the entire paragraph or paragraphs. I think the best thing for us to do is to separate those out so that we can see them both plainly and understand exactly what Paul is trying to say to us. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through considering who we were, and then we're going to walk back through considering who we now are. So briefly, remember who you were. They were slaves of sin. John, as he prayed, talked about our status. Our status before Christ was that we were slaves of sin. Sin was once our master, and what kind of master was sin? It was a harsh taskmaster. There's a master who was never satisfied, one who always demanded more and more and more, one that never gave us what it promised, one that always left us empty, longing for something more, longing for something better. In verse 19, Paul reminds them of the direction that their slavery was going. They gave themselves over to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. They were completely opposed to God and to his commands. And their disobedience led to more disobedience. And if we're honest, I think we all know what this is like. This idea that sin is a slippery slope. One act of impurity leads to another act of impurity, which leads to an even more serious act of impurity, and on and on and on. One lie leads to another lie, which leads to another lie, until it leads to a bigger lie, until it feels like our entire life is just one big lie. And we keep having to lie to keep up with all the lies. Bitterness festers. It grows. And something that was so small and petty, a small argument, a small disagreement from years and years and years ago, completely destroys a relationship because we've let bitterness fester over time and grow and grow and grow. I love roller coasters. I don't love the giant boats or logs that go down the hill and then hit the water and make the huge splash. Not my favorite thing. What it feels like when I'm on that ride is that I am slowly, you get to, the, you know, you go, and then all of a sudden you start to hear click, 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 and you know it's coming. And all of a sudden, the front of the boat starts to tilt, and then you take off, and you just get faster and faster and faster and faster. And you know in just a few moments, you're about to hit that big old pool of water and get drenched. I hate it. I hate it. That's exactly the picture, though, that Paul paints here of sin. Choosing to sin is like getting on that boat, and then, before we know it, it's turned downhill, and we're going faster than we ever thought we could or would, and it's headed not towards water, but towards a wall and to our death. That's what it's like to choose sin, to be a slave to sin. That's the picture that Paul paints for us. No one just sins a little and stops. No, impurity and lawlessness lead to more and more lawlessness, and ultimately they lead to death. In verse 20, Paul, in speaking of when they were slaves of sin, says, you were free in regard to righteousness. There is freedom in choosing sin, but that freedom is not the kind of freedom that you want. It's freedom from being able to please God. You are free. You are free not to please God if you're a slave to sin. What comes from your freedom? Nothing good, Paul goes on to say, verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Nothing good comes from slavery to sin. Nothing good came from that freedom from righteousness. Only shame, regret, and guilt. Just like I have a love-hate relationship with roller coasters, I also have a love-hate relationship with yearbooks, my high school yearbooks in particular. And the reason I have this love-hate relationship with them is because as I look at them, I'm reminded of a lot of fond memories, a lot of silly things, the fact that for some reason I thought that I was like Eminem's younger brother and dress like that and act like that and look like that. You can go look at my yearbooks. I know it seems odd, it seems crazy, but it's true. That, it makes me laugh. It's funny. But at the same time, I wasn't a Christian in high school. And as I look back at those pictures, I'm reminded not only of the good times and all the fun that I had, but of the sin, the shame, the guilt that I experienced throughout that period of my life when I was a slave to sin. And how many of us, If we choose not to look through rose-colored lenses, look back on our lives before Christ with any kind of real fondness? We don't. It's not like those were the good old days. No, those were the bad old days when we were slaves to sin and on the path to hell. And if all of this weren't bad enough, I've already mentioned it, but the drumbeat of this entire section is the reality that we're, as slaves to sin, we're on the path to death. Paul says it three times in these short verses. Verse 16, you're a slave either of obedience or of sin, which leads to death. Then you go down to verse 21, the end of those things is death. Then you go down to verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Right, Paul is making the point over and over and over again that slavery to sin has not only a trajectory, but a destination. And we need to remind ourselves that that destination is not just physical death, not merely physical death. It's eternal death. It's what Paul elsewhere describes as the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. And if we choose to serve sin, in the end, we are going to get exactly what we deserve. Right? Even though sin is a harsh taskmaster, it pays a fair wage. The wages of sin is death. As I was thinking about Pinocchio, I went back last night and watched the scene of Pleasure Island just to remind myself of the story. And there's a line that I know I don't remember from when I was a kid. As the coachman, this slave master, throws one of the little donkeys, one of the little boys, back into the cage, he says to that donkey, "You've had your fun. Now pay for it." That's what slavery to sin is like. You can have your fun, but in the end, you're going to pay for it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to again speak to you. I just wonder how much of what I've said resonates with you. Are you someone who knows what it's like to feel like you can't stop doing what you don't want to do? Are you someone who is ridden with guilt, with shame, with sorrow for the way that you've lived? If you are, the amazing truth of the gospel is that there's still hope for you. By God's grace, you can be saved from slavery to sin and made a slave of righteousness. You can be saved. You can be taken off of this roller coaster that is leading straight to hell and put on a path that leads to life, eternal life forever. The way that you do that is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was never a slave to sin. He was the perfect slave of righteousness. He always did what God commanded him to do. He always obeyed. He always chose obedience over sin. And because of that, sinful people like us killed him, put him on a wooden cross, executed him. And on that cross, because he was the Son of God, he died the death that we deserve to die for our sin, taking on himself all the punishment, all the wrath of God, that eternal destruction that I just talked about, all of that upon himself for our sakes, so that by faith in him, through faith in him, we might go from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. There's a way to be freed from bondage to sin, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the call for you this morning, if you, after hearing all of this, think, "I'm a slave of sin," the call to you is to repent, to turn away from your sin, turn to God, and to trust that Jesus Christ is everything that I just said that he is, and to follow him, to commit yourself to being an obedient slave of Christ. And I pray that you'll do that today. Christian, when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to presume upon God's grace, I want to encourage you the same way Paul encourages you. Remember who you were. Remember what it means to be a slave to sin. Remember the shame. Remember what it was like to be on a path that led to death with the feeling that there's nothing you could do to get off of it. But don't only remember that. That's just one part of the story, and it's not the most important part of the story, right? And that brings us to the third and final point this morning. Remember who you are. One of the most important and most wonderful words in the Bible is the word but. And it's so wonderful, not because it's close to my last name, but because it so often introduces us to the grace of God and the gospel. And that word appears twice in these few short verses. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the power of the gospel, a transition has taken place in your life. And that transition is now the defining reality of your life as a believer. Through the gospel, you have a new status. You have been set free to serve a new master. You've been set free from sin. You've become a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. Right, Paul uses three different ways to describe this slavery. He calls it slavery to obedience, slavery to righteousness, and ultimately, verse 22, slavery to God. Those first two are intended to make the point that Paul's been making over and over and over again, that being set free from sin is not being set free to sin. Right? It's being set free to obey God. It's freedom to pursue righteousness, something that we couldn't pursue before. And God is our new master. And he's nothing like the old master. He isn't harsh. He's gentle. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's a master who's pleased with his servants. He's a master that always fulfills his promises, one that always leaves us satisfied, one that always leaves us filled with joy. And this is why Paul in verse 19 says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul recognizes that this is the best analogy, earthly analogy he's got to make this point, but it falls woefully short in explaining the reality, because the reality is that they have not only a master, but a father, a kind and gentle father. We're slaves, yes, but the gospel, we've also become sons and daughters. We labor in his fields, yes, but we dine at his table. Through the gospel, we have a new master. Through the gospel, we become obedient to that new master from the heart. There's an internal transformation that has taken place. We now desire to obey this master that we used to desire not to obey. And that service that we offer him now leads to righteousness and sanctification. Right? Just as our obedience to sin once led to more and more lawlessness, so now our obedience to God leads to more and more righteousness. It leads to sanctification. We can actually produce good fruit. I mean, that's one of the most amazing truths about the Christian life, isn't it? That you can actually see yourself growing in godliness if you look back and consider the ways that God has worked. And finally, not only do we have a new direction, we have a new destination. Right? And that destination is eternal life. What we have to look forward to is now not death, but glory. Right, what Paul calls an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And in that eternity, we are finally going to be free, not free to sin, but free from sin forever. And here's the most amazing part of the whole thing. We don't deserve any of it. Look at verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Paul in verse 17 cries out, thanks be to God, before he walks us through all this. Because he recognizes that every single bit of it is God's doing on our behalf. We didn't do anything, he did everything. By his grace, we've been set free from sin. And far from being a license to sin, that freedom leads us to obedience. I love the way Charles Wesley captured it, and I'll close with this. In And Can It Be, he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. He doesn't say, I went and went, decided to sin. He says, no, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I gladly serve the one who set me free. That's what he says. So is grace a license to sin? Is the gospel a license to sin? No, it's not. And Christian, you've got to remember that. And in the moment, the way that we remember that is by first remembering who we were, then remembering who we are. And when we do those things, we're going to be led to embrace what I've called the glorious bondage of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that, let me pray. Father, we are again amazed by your grace, humbled by the fact that you would set us free from sin and make us slaves to righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would help us day to day, moment by moment, to choose obedience, to choose the glad service of Christ over the awful, terrible service of sin. We pray that you would help us to remember who we were, to remember who we are by your grace, and to glorify you moment by moment, day by day. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.